I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And this evening we're going to be using a passage there as well as going over into the fourth chapter as a basis for our study tonight. I do appreciate the good prayer in which we've just been led, and I appreciate the one who led it. I want to do everything that I can to encourage our students, as well as every faithful gospel preacher, to remember the sacrifices and the example and the kind of preaching that men like Brother John Hamilton have done through the years. And I assure you, as a faculty member here, and I know that I speak on behalf of the others, that we try to do the very best that we can, first and foremost, to please God and to teach the Bible and the Bible only. But as we do that, to do what we can to also hold in high regard, for their work's sake, faithful men of God, such as Brother Hamilton and others. We appreciate them and love them, and we're thankful for what they mean to the kingdom. I'm grateful tonight for the invitation that has been extended to me to have a part in this lectureship. I appreciate the work of Brother Daugherty and those who have assisted him. Brother Cooper, the preacher of this congregation and also one of the faculty members, and each of the elders of this congregation that, of course, have the oversight of this good work. I mentioned today, as we were before you introducing some of the speakers, of the fact that I often think, in fact just remarked to my wife just this week, of what this good eldership means to not only to this congregation, but to the cause of Christ in this area, and certainly in places that likely we don't even realize. And I think each one of us needs to take a moment and express personally to them our appreciation. And this congregation is such a good one and means so very much, not only to the work in this community, and it has for many years, but to think of how the influence has been widened is really an awesome thing. And Brother Daugherty and those who work with him and these good elders need to be in our prayers constantly. I'm grateful for the Bridge Street congregation, some of whom are here tonight. Without them, I would not be permitted to do the kind of work that I'm doing, at least in the way that I can, because of good support that they give me in many ways. I don't understand why they'd want to come and hear me preach. They have to put up with me all the time, that is, at least when I'm there. Someone said the other day that someone prayed at Bridge Street, "We're thankful for Brother Pugh who preaches here from time to time." But they're very long-suffering, and I appreciate it. I would want to also mention, and I hope you'll bear with me in these opening remarks, and then we'll get to our lesson, but I want to express appreciation to this congregation and to each of you who have shown such concern for my wife and me in this time when we have been obviously troubled with regard to her physical condition. But I'm thankful tonight that I can stand before you and say that the news is good, in that the doctors have told us that they believe that they've gotten the cancer and got it out of her body, and she's presently taking some treatments, and she's doing great. She is my support, and I need her very much. And I am thankful that God has blessed us in this way to help her to continue in the work that she's doing. Brother Eldon Ryan is with us tonight. Brother Ryan is the oldest faithful member of the Lord's Church in New Martinsville. How old are you, Brother Ryan? 96. Isn't that great? And I think what'll be wonderful when you see Brother Cooper sitting here, the Lord willing, sometime. And we'll ask him, "How old are you, Denver?" And he'll say, "96. I hope that that comes to pass. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 10. Tells us, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose." Purpose. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors or seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore," don't stop at verse 17, just read on. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." There are three things that are set before us in this passage that I want to set before you tonight. There are many, many things, obviously, but the three that I want us to think about. Number one, he says, preach. Number two, he says, preach the word. But go back to verse 10 of chapter 3 and tie that in with that great charge. He says, "You have followed, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. Preach. Preach the word. Preach the word with purpose." The word that is used here, that is translated with our English word purpose, is a word that refers to an aim, an end in life, an aspiration, a plan, a resolve, a goal. It actually is a word that is used several times in the New Testament. I'll not mention all of them, but let's just notice a few of the instances where we have this word. In the book of Acts, chapter 11 and verse 23, the good man Barnabas came to Antioch, and when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. There's the word, purpose. What a tremendous purpose ought to be in the hearts of each one of us. To cleave to the Lord, to be faithful to God, to continue in faithful service to Him. That really is the bottom line for a Christian. To be faithful. In the book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 11, The Apostle Paul makes reference to the purpose of God. And in the preceding chapter, in verse 28, in that great providential passage where he affirms that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's the word. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in verse 11, the apostle makes reference to the fact that in him we have obtained an inheritance, the hope of an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul makes reference to the fact that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That is, not that wherein we would merit salvation. That does not mean that, of course, works are not involved. There are works included, there are works excluded. Works excluded are meritorious works. The works of God, obviously, are included, aren't they? James chapter 2. But those aren't meritorious. Those aren't the works of the law of Moses. But he says that he called us by or to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, which was given to us even before, he says, the world began in Christ. Now, this is just a sampling of a few places where you have the word. Obviously, sometimes it refers to the purpose of God, and here it refers to the purpose of Paul. But I submit to you that we must understand that we must bring that purpose which we have in life. And of course, tonight, as we focus upon our preaching, it must be the purpose of God. It must be that which God, in his sacred word, has set forth as the purpose, according to his purpose, which he purposed in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, we have the great statement of Paul that to the intent that under the principalities and powers in heavenly places he might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the purpose of preaching? What would Paul in this passage, as he calls attention to a remembrance that Timothy would have of his doctrine, of his manner of life, of his purpose in life, his purpose in preaching. And when you tie that in with the verses to follow in the next chapter, to preach and to preach the word, what is that purpose? What is that aim? What is to be our resolve? What is to be our plan, our aspiration? I want to divide our study tonight into two areas, very simply. In the first place, I want us to think about what the purpose of preaching is not. There are a number of things that would do us well to consider as far as what the purpose of preaching is not. And then secondly, to look at it from the positive standpoint, and that is, what is the true purpose of preaching? Let's consider the first of these. The purpose of preaching is not merely to make a speech. Now we speak. The Apostle Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2 that we're to speak that which becomes sound doctrine. It doesn't mean when we say that the purpose of preaching is not merely to make a speech that we don't speak. We do speak. We're concerned about speaking. We're concerned about public speaking. Preaching involves that. In verse 15 of Titus chapter 2, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So obviously, preaching involves speaking. but it involves more than that. I'm told by those who sat at the feet of Brother N.B. Hardiman that he used to say quite often, it's one thing to say something, it's another thing to have something to say. Do you remember that, Denver? Think about that. Think about that in light of the purpose of preaching, that the purpose of preaching is not simply to say something. It's not even to say something in an eloquent way. There's much more to it than that. That doesn't mean, again, that we're not concerned about how we say what we say. But preaching is more than just making a speech. I think we need to realize that, because it seems to me that somewhere along the line, a number of preachers, too many, one I suppose would be too many, but a good number of preachers have been produced that have the notion that preaching is just making some sort of an eloquent speech. And as long as we do a good job in the speaking and people like that, then we've preached. That's not preaching. That's certainly not gospel preaching. The purpose of preaching is not to entertain. It would do us well to think about the statement of Cornelius to the Apostle Peter. You recall, after Peter had come, he went in and he found many that were come together. Now I'll tell you, if there's any preaching a man, that'd bring it out, wouldn't it? He found many that were come together. They'd come together because Cornelius had invited his kinsmen and his near friends, and we ought to do that. I realize that we ought to go out and we ought to take the gospel to people, but we ought also to invite people to come to where the gospel is preached. And Cornelius had done that. And he said to the Apostle Peter, "Now are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Acts 10, verse 33. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person who came to sit under the sound of the gospel of Christ would have that attitude? I just want to know what God wants me to do. That's all I want to know. Just tell me what He has said to do. Is that your attitude? Is that why you come? As you listen to the preaching of the gospel. Some come to be entertained. It is not the purpose of preaching to entertain. It is not the purpose of preaching to perform as an entertainer would perform. It is the purpose of preaching to proclaim. Some hearers expect the preacher to entertain them. Even in the church today, there seems to be a mad rush after that which would entertain. That's not the purpose of preaching. And if we have this notion that we come for the preacher to do something for us, to make us feel good from the standpoint of some sort of entertainment kind of thing, now, I think the gospel ought to make us feel good, but sometimes it doesn't. You can receive preaching with pleasure, but sometimes you cannot receive it with pleasure necessarily, but you can receive it with profit. Do you think Felix received the message with pleasure? When Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and he trembled, he was terrified, he was afraid. I think afraid of meeting God in judgment in the condition in which he was living. And he ought to have been. He didn't receive that with pleasure, but he could have received it with profit. It is not the purpose of preaching to entertain. And let each one of us do what he or she can do, whether we be a preacher, an elder, or whatever our place might be in the kingdom, to do what we can do to teach people, to help them to see that the purpose of preaching is not to entertain. Do you realize what we're doing to preachers? When we set before them that idea, Now, whether people want that or not, or whether that's what brethren want or not, we ought to just preach the word and not fall into the trap of the entertainment cycle. But we ought to have more respect for gospel preaching and for gospel preachers to want to put them in a situation where we're saying, "You entertain me." I'm thankful that's not what I have to do to preach. I don't do a good enough job preaching. I do an even worse job of entertaining people. I'm not an entertainer. And a gospel preacher is not that. The purpose of preaching is not to impress an audience with a speaker. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you testimony of God. For he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." We ought to stop and think about that. We ought to stop and think about what that tells us about the Apostle Paul. I wonder sometimes if our concept of preaching is like that. Paul said, "I was with you as one who was weak, in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What is that? That's the gospel. That's the power of God, Romans 1, 16, 17. And he says, that's what your faith ought to rest in. Not in some preacher. Not even in some eloquent preacher. It's not the purpose of preaching to impress people with a speaker. Now, that does not mean that gospel preachers are unconcerned with how they say what they say. Every Christian really ought to be concerned about that. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man, Paul wrote in Colossians 4:6. A good passage to cross-reference that with in the Old Testament is Isaiah 50 in verse 4, where Isaiah said, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary." The tongue of the learned. You see, we ought not go out here half-cocked, certainly not with a chip on our shoulder. We ought to go out doing the best that we can do to study and to prepare ourselves and to become qualified to teach the Bible. It's an awesome thing to teach the Bible. Whether it be to a person one-on-one, just two of you, whether it be a sermon to a number of people, a good number like this, whether it be in a Bible class, we are concerned about how we say what we say. But we understand at the same time, or we should, that it is not the purpose of preaching to impress a people, to impress the hearer or the hearers with the speaker. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In my judgment, this is one of the reasons why hand clapping is entirely out of place when it comes to the response to the gospel of Christ. I believe there are a number of things that can be said about that. I would encourage you to study the good article that Brother Dave Stevens has in Therefore Stand, which appeared, I think, in October of 1994, along with the good material that Brother Dave Miller, who will speak to us this evening, has in his book Piloting the Straight on the subject of hand clapping. Someone says, "Well, it expresses my approval." Then use the God-authorized way to express your approval and say amen. Do that. Not hand clapping. Not applause. "Don't applaud me," Brother Stephen says in that good article, and it's an excellent one. Every one of you ought to read it. Study. It's not the purpose of preaching to impress people with a speaker. It's not the purpose of preaching to please men. One of the great passages in the New Testament on preaching, that is, the preaching of the Apostle Paul, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The first several verses in that chapter, Paul talks about his preaching when he went to Thessalonica. And he says in verse 4, "Even as we were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts." It's not the purpose of preaching to please men. Now again, that ought not cause us to say, "Well, I really don't care. I'll just make as many people mad as I can make." The Lord didn't have that attitude when he preached. He preached with compassion. He preached with concern. Sometimes he rebuked. Sometimes it was very stern in his rebuke. But he was concerned about people. Just because it's not the purpose of preaching to please men does not mean that we're unconcerned about them. We are concerned. Or we should be. And to preach with great compassion. But the Apostle Paul says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Do I now seek to persuade men or God? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Jesus said, "Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you." They did that to the false prophets. I remember a number of years ago hearing Brother Alan Hires tell about a preacher that he had heard about. A sister in a congregation was praising this preacher to Brother Hires, and she said, "You know, this man has preached here for many years." I forget now what it was, but it was a long period of time. "And never one time," she said, "in all that time has he ever offended anybody." And Brother Hires said, "I was constrained to ask her, not even the devil?" Think about it. It's not the purpose of preaching to please men. There's a great illustration of the attitude that preachers ought to have with regard to this point. In the Old Testament, in the incident that is recorded with regard to that prophet, the son of Imlah, by the name of Micaiah. One of the places where you can read about this is in 1 Kings chapter 22. And Jehoshaphat came to wicked Ahab, and they were making arrangements with regard to whether they were going to form this alliance to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead. The false prophets of Ahab, 400 of them, prophesied falsely that they ought to go. Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, "Is there another prophet?" In essence, that's what he says. "Is there someone else that we could consult to tell us whether we ought to go?" And old Ahab, "Can't you just hear him?" He said, "Well, there is this one fella, Micaiah." But he said, "I hate him. He never prophesies anything good." And so a messenger was commissioned to go to Micaiah. And the messenger said to Micaiah, "I pray thee, be like the word. Have your word be like the word of one of them," that is the false prophets, "and speak that which is good." And what a response Micaiah made when he said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." May God help every one of us as preachers of the gospel of Christ to keep that attitude firmly planted in our hearts and minds, even unto death. "What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." What is the purpose of preaching? It is not merely to make a speech. It is not to entertain. It is not to impress people with a speaker. It certainly is not to please men. What is it? The purpose of preaching involves, number one, the presentation and the explanation of the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, our Lord opened the book and found the place where it was written. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. There's where we begin. We might say we even begin before that. We begin in prayer. Brother Dennis used to say, if a sermon's not worth praying over, it's not worth preaching. And we ought to pray often. And we ought to be in prayer continually, as it were, with regard to the preaching of the word. And you ought to pray for your preacher. The apostles, when that problem developed in the early church, said, look ye out from among you, those men that we may appoint over that business of taking care of those widows that were in need. They said, we'll give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and to prayer. How many of us are doing that? How often do we give ourselves to prayer? Are we really giving ourselves to the ministry of the word? The purpose of preaching is to present and explain the scriptures. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 17 that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them and reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening and alleging. One translation says, explaining and demonstrating that Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ. You study the Acts of the Apostles, and one of the things that stands out with regard to the preaching is the use of the scriptures by inspired men. If inspired men use them, don't you think uninspired men ought to be using them? And every one of us is uninspired. Not a one of us is inspired. The presentation, the explanation of the scriptures, the question must always be, what does the scripture say? Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And as we present and as we explain the scriptures, we proclaim Jesus Christ. The purpose of preaching involves that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, there is a marvelous statement with regard to the relationship of the church, the kingdom, and the preaching of Christ. When they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see the connection of that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. When the apostle says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's not just Christ. It's not just the church. It's Christ and the church. The proclamation of Christ. On down in chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 35. You remember the record there with regard to the Ethiopian eunuch. And how that Philip, beginning at the same scripture, what was it? Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. The presentation, the explanation, that's what he did there. Because the eunuch said, in response to the question, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? And he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. The scripture had been presented. He explained the scripture. He preached unto him Jesus, and certainly involved in that was not only the presentation of the man, but the presentation of the plan. Because as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And of course, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The purpose of preaching, the presentation, the explanation of the scriptures. And the great passage before us is our foundational text tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, would certainly undergird why we ought to use the scriptures. Because they furnish us completely unto all good works. The more I study the Bible, and I've not studied it nearly as much as some even in this group here tonight, but the more I study it, brethren, the more I'm impressed with a number of things about it, but one of which is this, and that is there is not one basic need that I have tonight that the Bible does not, at least in principle, address. That is something that really matters. All things that pertain to life and godliness. The psalmist said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. The presentation, the explanation of the scriptures, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of preaching involves the comforting of broken hearts. Yes, that's involved. Our Lord said, in the context of that passage that I made reference to earlier in Luke 4:17, where He opened the book and found the place where it was written, that His purpose in preaching involved healing the brokenhearted. Gospel preachers ought to aim to help people to see that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Psalm 34, verse 18, what a tremendous challenge we have in a world that is hurting, in a world that is discouraged, in a world that in many ways is falling apart. Think of the broken hearts tonight, even in this community. The purpose of preaching involves comforting the broken heart. I recall reading many years ago a statement in a book that had been published as one of the Yale lectures on preaching, and Richard Baxter made the statement. He said, boys, preach to broken hearts and you'll always be up to date. Preach to broken hearts. The purpose of preaching involves comforting the brokenhearted. It involves pricking the guilty heart. You see that, don't you? On the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter had proclaimed Jesus Christ, he proclaimed Him as one who had went in their midst, being approved of God through the miracles, the signs, and the wonders which He said God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. They couldn't deny it. Wonder why someone comes along 2,000 years later and they think they're going to be able to successfully refute and deny the miracles of Christ, when those that the apostle was preaching to on that occasion, they couldn't do that. And they were there. Don't you worry about someone coming along today and successfully being able to refute them. It will not happen. He said, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands, or by the hands of lawless men, the Romans, you have crucified, slain, whom God raised up. And coming on down, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. After they had heard the proclamation of the Lordship of Christ, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The word pricked means to be cut. It involves a stab. Not literally, but in a figure. There was a thrusting by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The purpose of preaching involves the pricking of guilty hearts. That's done in the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. When you have honest hearts, it'll happen when people are honest. The purpose of preaching involves informing one what to do to be saved and what to do to keep saved. In that Pentecost account in Acts chapter 2, with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's what gospel preachers ought to be concerned about doing. That is, exhorting people to save themselves. Not again that we merit salvation. Obviously, it is by grace, through an obedient faith. But the obedient faith is that part that we play, wherein when we do that, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, we do it to the salvation of our soul. We save ourselves in that sense. And gospel preaching, the purpose of it involves telling people what they need to do to be saved. How often do we preach on the accounts of conversion? How often do we preach on those great sermons dealing with the question, what must I do to be saved? And what must I do to keep saved? Because we must teach and preach that we be rooted and grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1:23. Steadfast, unmovable, faithful unto death. The purpose of preaching involves both of those. Preaching what one must do to be saved, and preaching what one must do to keep saved. The purpose of preaching involves persuasion. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Look at the context of that in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one must give account of the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I tell you tonight, it is an awesome thing to think about the warnings in Scripture with regard to the awfulness of hell. We ought to think about that often, not to the exclusion of thinking about heaven, but we must never allow ourselves to think about heaven to the exclusion of thinking about what the Bible teaches about hell and the great awesome warnings in passages like Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48, and Luke 16, 19 through 31, and other passages like that. And to persuade. Not that we make people respond, but that we rationally impress upon people the reasons why they need to be persuaded to become Christians and remain such all the days of their lives. Now that's what the apostles did. And that's involved in the purpose of preaching. In Acts 26... There is a tremendous statement with regard to this. When the apostle is preaching to Agrippa and he's interrupted by Festus, and Festus says, "Much learning has made you mad." He said, "You're beside yourself." And the apostle responds by saying, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." Notice there the courteous way in which he answered him. He said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." The word soberness there is a word that means rational, rationality, reasonable, words of truth and reason. Gospel preaching involves that purpose of persuading. I want to close with a reference to three preachers, two of which have lived and preached in this century, and one of which in the first century. The first is Brother Willard Collins. Brother Collins celebrated his 80th birthday a couple of years back. And at that time, he wrote this statement. He said, "When I was a senior in high school, I thought about preaching. But then at graduation, I was seriously considering going to law school. But because of good influence, my feet went a different direction, and I became a gospel preacher. Now," he said, "as I see multi-million-dollar houses being built in Nashville by people in business, I think, should I have gone into business and had a larger home and a lot more money for retirement? But," he says, "it means a great deal more to me that I have watched more than 13,000 people come down the aisle either to be baptized or to be retired." Doctor, and I'm going to meet my Lord in judgment," he said, "as one who made the plea for Christ many, many times." That's the purpose of preaching. Some of you heard the last sermon of Brother B.C. Goodpasture. Do you remember it? February the 18th. 1977, on the campus of Freed Hardeman College. Brother Goodpasture, longtime editor of the Gospel Advocate for some 38 years and faithful preacher of the gospel for more than 64 years, preached his last sermon. He didn't know it at the time that it was his last sermon, but he preached it on February the 8th, just 10 days prior to his death before some 3,000 people on the campus of Freed Hardeman in 1977. Fittingly, that sermon was entitled Preach the Word. And in that sermon, he said, "You know, I'm 82 years, but I still think I want to preach the Word." For he said, "The one thing that the world needs most now is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the one thing that can change the world. It is the one thing that can save our civilization from wreck and ruin. Preach the Word," he said. The purpose of preaching. And then the apostle who told the evangelist, "You've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose." He gives it to us. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, striving according to the working of Him who worketh in me mightily.